I appreciate the fact that so many of the men jumped in on the tenor on the second verse. The men who normally sing tenor, Jerry Burns and Dennis, they weren't here tonight. It kind of took us a little bit by surprise, but it sounded much better on the second verse. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. The 36th chapter is where we're going to be centering our study and the lesson this evening. We're going to be talking about an occasion where the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, took a knife and destroyed the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy that had been written in a book by the scribe Baruch. And I want to just get something out of the way at the beginning. In the King James Version of the text there in Jeremiah, we'll look at the text in just a few moments. In the King James Version, the term is rendered a penknife. And I looked up when I was, a number of years ago, looked up the term penknife to figure out what a penknife was. And when you look up the word penknife in the dictionary, it has the idea of a knife just like my grandfather used to carry around in his pocket. Just a small pocket knife that folds inwardly. And I don't think that's what the text is indicating, though that is the term that is used in the King James Version. New King James Version of the text, it is referred to as a scribe's knife. I don't know that we can know for a certainty what kind of knife that it was. The Hebrew term is actually a fairly generic term, having reference to a razor or some other sharp implement. But a scribe's knife is very possibly the case. I just wanted to give you just a very quick history lesson with regard to the use of writing utensils and materials in history. Papyrus, of course, is something that was used in Egypt from very early on as a writing instrument or a writing material, but in other places that was not quite as common. And until such time as paper became the norm, it was very, very expensive to prepare materials. Primarily, the material that was prepared was either clay or stone early on, or skins, leather, for the purpose of writing. And the implements that were used with regard to clay and leather was a knife. That's the way in which the letters would be inscribed, either into the head, into the hide of the animal, of the leather, or scribed into a clay tablet. Now, the clay tablets were often used, especially when children were being taught, because they could be reused. You could make the marks in the clay, and then you could rub that smooth and do it again using a knife or some other kind of a pointy instrument. And so the scribe's knife may be something that's under consideration. Whatever the implement was, Jehoiakim became very angry, and he basically used it to tear it up and to throw it into the fire to be burnt. We want to talk actually more about what he did when he did that, when he used his knife. And I think it might be good for us to first of all get a little bit of context so that we'll understand the narrative as it's being revealed to us in Jeremiah chapter 36. We want to know, first of all, if you'll remember that Josiah, who was one of the last kings of Israel, in fact, the last sovereign king, not of Israel, but of Judah, of the southern kingdom, was a godly man. At a very early age, he began to serve God. He was not like his father, was not like his grandfather. And for the entirety of the time that he lived, he made the people of Israel to be obedient to God. We are told that after Josiah died, that Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoiakim is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5. It is said that he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And it was in fact during his reign that Nebuchadnezzar encroached upon the nation of Judah. And in fact, Jehoiakim, as we will see in just a few moments, was taken in bondage away, and another reigned in his place as a vassal of the king of Babylon. But we're told that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And this is an example that we find here in Jeremiah chapter 36 of the evil that Jehoiakim did. There are some lessons and applications I think we can derive from it. And I'd like to begin by reading the first 8 verses so that we'll know exactly what it is that's under consideration that was damaged at the hand of Jehoiakim. We're told that it came to pass in the fourth year of his reign, Jehoiakim's reign, that a word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And the Lord told him this. He said, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all of the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even until this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, "I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people." And Barak the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So Barak did as Jeremiah had requested that he be done. And we are told that he was read in the house of the Lord, read, in fact, in the presence of the princes in the king's house. And as a result of that, it was brought to the attention of the king. The princes asked Barak, "Where did you get these words? Where did they come from?" And he informed them that they had come from the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. And by the way, just as a final note with regard to the writing instrument, I want you to note in verse 18 of the text that Barak, as he answered them, he said, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." So in this particular instance, at least, ink was being utilized on these scrolls, which indicates it's possibly that it was some kind of parchment or vellum, which was a fine type of leather or a leather that was being utilized. And ink was being placed upon this scroll. So we are told that when the king heard about the reading of the scroll, when the princes brought it to his attention, that he requested that the scroll be brought to him and that it be read in his presence. And so we pick up with verse 20 of the text, where the king hears the reading of the scroll and we see his response. Verses 20 through 26 of the text. We're told that they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And then they first told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudah to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudah read it in the hearing. So here it was not Barak, but Jehudah that read it in the hearing of all the princes who stood before the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudah had read three or four columns. We don't know exactly how much was written, but we know that not very much was read. And so when it had been read just three or four columns, we are told that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, or the pen knife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah, implored the king not to burn the scroll. But he would not listen to them. The king commanded Jeharimel, the king's son, Zerahiah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid him. Now we're told later that Jeremiah was imprisoned. So here we find a response to the reading of this particular prophecy from Jeremiah. Now the first thing we want to note in this regard is the purpose of that prophecy. The purpose was to bring the individuals to repentance. I am reminded as a parallel to this, the different responses to the gospel in the first century. Two specific ones come into focus very quickly. The first in Acts, the second chapter, when the gospel was preached to the Jews on Pentecost. And we are told that it cut them to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Whereas just a few chapters later, as Stephen declared to another set of Jews that same gospel that we are told they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Where we understand that when the word is proclaimed, or in this case it is read, that there are varying responses that may come as a result of this. The princes that had heard it initially, they were concerned because these were words, statements of condemnation of the sin of Judah, and there were repercussions that had been promised. In fact, this is something that if you read the Old Testament history, Josiah himself was aware of it. The promise was made to Josiah because he was a godly man that God's hand would be stayed through the entirety of his life. But the inevitability of their fall at the hand of the Babylonians was set because of the rebellion of the people. But here words were given so that the people might repent of their sin. The leader of the people on this occasion, rather than repenting of the sins that the people had committed, being sorrowful for the part that he had played in the evil against God, he instead became angry and he sought to destroy that prophecy that was written by the hand of Barak. Now, when we point this out, there are just a couple of simple lessons that I want to draw from this particular text concerning what was accomplished by Jehoiakim when he did this. What good did it do? And we want to note, first of all, that by doing this, by taking this knife, cutting the scroll, throwing it into the fire to be burned, and I suppose the greater destruction was the fire itself. Title of the lesson wouldn't have been as interesting, but it nevertheless was the final destruction of the scroll. The fact is that he did not accomplish what he was striving to accomplish. That is, he was not able to rid himself of the prophecy. In fact, if you'll notice in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 27, that after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Barak had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out the heat of the day and the frost of the night." In fact, we are told here that not only were the same things written, and yet other words in addition were written to them. Further explanation was given. The prophecy was in fact enlarged, and so nothing of lasting good was accomplished by Jehoiakim by destroying this. Now there's an application, a simple application we can make. You can, if you desire to do so, because we have paper that's easily torn, we have knives and scissors and other implements where it can be easily done, you can take God's Word and you can cut out of God's Word anything that you desire to cut out of it. And there are, in fact, men who have done just about that very thing. It is an interesting thing. Let me give you a number of examples. Do you realize that there was, and I've mentioned this as an illustration before, a Reader's Digest version of the Bible? And what they wanted to do is to give a condensed version. You might remember all of the Reader's Digest condensed books that they would send out, and they wanted to do a version of the Bible. And so they gave us a condensed version of the Bible that leaves out portions that the editors of Reader's Digest determined were not needed in the Bible, which is God's Word. Imagine the presumption of that, the arrogance of that. But it's an interesting thing that there were a number of passages which were left out of that condensed version, which basically condemned the leaving out of any portion of God's Word. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, we'll read at the end of our time together. Adding to or taking away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that was actually left out of the Reader's Digest condensed version. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not like the idea of God as of Jesus Christ as being God the Son. And so they altered in John, the first chapter, the reading of that great text. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And they altered that to read that He was a God rather than God. They altered or changed the text of that passage because it did not suit them. And so there are actual examples of individuals who alter text. It is possible for you to go to a religious bookstore today And you can go and you can purchase a translation of the Bible that is gender neutral, because people do not want to have the concept of a paternal God, God the Father. And they do not want Jesus Christ to be known as the Son of God. That does not fit with their thinking, with their particular agenda. And as a result, they have created gender neutral Bibles. These kinds of things are happening right and left. But it is, more to the point, possible for us to ignore passages of Scripture that do not agree with our thinking. And religious people do this as well. We could talk about the words that condemn homosexuality in Romans, the first chapter. There are many individuals who ignore that and instead contend that God is accepting of homosexuals who are in a committed relationship. There are individuals who are not willing to accept what is taught with regard to the lasting nature of the marriage relationship, the covenant relationship. Romans, the 7th chapter in verse 2, we are told that a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. There are individuals today that do not want to believe or accept that marriage is a lifetime commitment, and so they expunge that from their thinking. They ignore that passage of Scripture that is found in God's Word. And that one is accompanied by many other examples that we could give on that particular subject. There are other individuals who will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but that it is possible for individuals to be saved in all of the major world religions, that one religion is not any better than another, and they ignore what Jesus said himself in the Gospel of John when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. They don't like that. The idea of Jesus as being the exclusive Savior, the sole means by which man can be reconciled to God and as such have the hope of heaven. They do not accept that. It doesn't jibe with their outlook, and so they ignore or they disregard that particular teaching. There are many in the religious world today that deny the necessity of baptism in water for the remission of sins, to have their sins remitted, taken away, washed away, as Acts 22 tells us. For the purpose of salvation, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Mark chapter 16 and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. It doesn't fit or jibe with their understanding, their views, their prejudices, their preconceived notions, and as such, they leave those words out. You even have individuals who have this idea that because God is a loving God, it does not really matter how you live your life. The God that I worship, the God that I follow, is a God of love. He's not a God that condemns. He's a God that saves and shows His mercy and His favor to all mankind. And they teach that because that's something that jibes with their point of view, with their outlook on life, and they disregard passages such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which tells us that when Christ comes again, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We could go on and on with regard to this. There are so many different hobbies, so many different ideas, preconceptions that people have that do not jibe with what God's Word has to say. And instead of looking at God's Word and realizing that these are indeed God's words, and that as such they must be respected, they must be submitted to, instead they take the pen knife, the scribe's knife, to those things, and they just excise them, if not from the pages of their Bibles, at least from their minds and their mindset, because they're unwilling to accept what God's Word has to say. But it doesn't matter if that is done. We need to understand and recognize that despite our efforts to rid ourselves of what we might consider these unfortunate truths, the fact is, they remain. You may have heard the bumper sticker that used to be on the back of a number of cars where it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I really like the sentiment of that bumper sticker, but in fact it adds a step there that is not necessary. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And so there are many individuals, despite the fact that God has said it, and as such it is settled as truth, they're unwilling to accept that. But the fact that they're unwilling to accept it doesn't change the fact that God said it, and that settles it. And so we need to note, first of all, that he did not rid himself of God's prophecies, of God's statements concerning what would happen to Judah and what would happen to the king as a result of their rebellion. But what he did do, what he did accomplish by cutting this manuscript, this scroll up and throwing it into the fire, is he brought destruction upon himself and upon the rebellious people of Judah. I want you to notice in chapter 36 and verse 29 of the text, we already made an allusion to this, but I want to go down through verse 32. He said, "You shall say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you've burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy the land, cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." And so Jeremiah took that other scroll, and this is where we are told, he gave it to Barak, and he wrote on it the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. So he accomplished nothing except for his own destruction, because instead of accepting these words in their intended purpose, that they might bring repentance to him and the people, he rejected them and he sought to destroy them. Remember, as we read earlier in chapter 36 and verse 7, the purpose of the scroll. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord. Everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And by refusing God's word, Jehoiakim brought upon himself the anger and the fury of God. Going again over to 2 Chronicles in the 36th chapter, we read verse 5 of the text. I would like to continue reading through verse 8 now. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 8. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. We stated that already. Now the consequences of that action. Verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. The rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And by the way, Jehoiakim only for a short time before he was deposed as a vassal of the king of Babylon, deposed and another replaced him. And not only do we become aware of the fact that Jehoiakim was taken away into Babylonian captivity, taken away in fetters, and died in that state, but we also know, as you look at both secular history as well as the history that is revealed in God's word, that the people of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, were likewise taken into Babylonian captivity. A couple of hundred years earlier, the Assyrians had taken away the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom had remained because their evil, their unrighteousness, their rebelliousness against God was not yet complete. They didn't learn from their northern neighbors. They persisted in their idolatry, persisted in their rebellion against God, and as a result of that, they too lost their sovereignty as a nation and ceased to exist as a sovereign people. Now, another application can be made with regard to this. As the purpose of the scroll was to bring repentance, we understand that God's word is given to us for the exact same reason. As we look not only at the examples that we find in this place as well as others, but we look at the instructions explicitly given at the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to prick the hearts of men, to bring them to repentance that their souls might be saved. And yet the majority reject that. The majority act as Jehoiakim acted. The majority act as those Jews that gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth and took stones and stoned him to death. That's the typical reaction to the preaching of the gospel. Either anger, rebellion, apathy, lack of interest. Those are the typical reactions. But the power of the gospel to those who believe is the salvation of mankind. The purpose of the preaching is to bring men to repentance. But all those who refuse to take heed to the admonitions of the Lord, they will receive destruction rather than life. There is a text from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29, which tells us, the wise man, that the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. The way of the Lord, strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. And may we all heed the warning that is found from this particular example of Jehoiakim, who took that scribe's knife and threw the scroll of Jeremiah into the fire. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize, as we have already alluded to, that many men have taken their knives to God's word, either literally or metaphorically. That danger is there that we might do the same. When you look at God's word and you read a portion of God's word that convicts you, in other words, you find from a reading of God's word that there is something that is amiss in your life. We could use Josiah, who is the father of Jehoiakim, as a counterpart in this regard. You'll remember that Josiah, when the word of the Lord was found and it was read in his presence, that he mourned and he wept bitterly at the fact that they had not been keeping the laws of God. And he instantly, at that point in time, began to make changes in Judah to bring back the true worship of God and to bring to an end the idolatrous worship that was practiced in that nation up to that point. But not Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, when it came that he became aware of the punishment that was going to come upon him and the people because of the rebelliousness, he didn't repent, though that was the intent. Instead, he became angry. May we not ever be guilty of destroying, altering, or ignoring God's admonitions to us. I will read, as I alluded to earlier, that text from Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19, by way of conclusion in our lesson this evening. Revelation 22, verse 18, the writer of the book of prophecy, John the Apostle, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." Now, the typical thing that you hear religiously today is that doctrine is important, isn't important. That it really doesn't matter what it says, that God just wants us to love him, and the fact that we may differ on these things, or some people may get some of these things wrong, or may not be disobedient in every part, in every portion, that those things are not things of great concern. We don't have to be worried about that kind of thing, because God is a God of love. But the writer John indicates that if we alter this in any way, we add to it, we take away from it, we bring the condemnation of God upon us. And that is true not only with regard to the words of the book of that prophecy, having reference to the entirety of the book of Revelation, but that same principle can be applied to every single passage of Scripture, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. We are told in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Apostle Peter indicated that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are God's words. And it is inappropriate and proper for us to try to alter, change, ignore, delete, or add to them in any way. It is simply our place to accept it and submit to it. And so remember, God said it. And that settles it, whether I believe it or not. But it is incumbent upon me and for my best interests to accept the words of God, to allow myself to be convicted in heart by what's contained therein, and to alter my life and change it in such a way as to please Him. Submit yourself to the will of God. The righteous, as he follows the way, he gains strength. But the iniquitous, the one who walks in lawlessness and sin, destruction is his path. As we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and in need of responding to the gospel call. And so we offer it to you this evening. Not knowing your heart, it is our prayer that you will consider carefully what was said this evening and what you hear and what you heed from God's word and will. And if there is a need on your part to become obedient to God's message, then we offer the opportunity to do so this evening. If you're not a child of God, to become one. If you are a child of God in need of encouragement, in need of admonition, in need of prayer, in whatever way we can help you, we offer ourselves to you now. The invitation is extended. If you have a need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.